Guys are awake. Some of you guys had some coffee, right? Thank you, Karen. Your coffee is so much better than mine. Well, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Welcome to New Heart. We're so glad you're here. We've been getting ready for you and celebrating this month as we look ahead to the birth of our Savior Jesus. And this morning, we're going to begin a brand new series called You Matter to God. We're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, you can pull that out and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning, again, we're starting this look at this idea that you matter to God. In fact, can you turn to the person next to you and say, you matter to God? One morning, a kindergarten teacher was helping one of her students to put his shoes on. He had these cowboy boots on. And he was asking for his teacher. He said, teacher, can you help me get these boots on? And it was a struggle. She could see why he asked for help. And, you know, maybe you've ever helped a child put shoes that are a little too small on. And so she's pushing and he's pushing and they're trying to get these boots on. And no sooner has she got the boots on that he looked down and said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. So she bit her lip and she pulled them back off. And it was no easier to get them off than it was to put them on. And so she struggled to pull them off, and they switched the feet, and they got them on. And no sooner had they got them on than he said, these aren't my shoes. She smiled and helped him to pull them off. And no sooner had she got the boots off than he looked and said, they're my brother's shoes. My mommy made me wear them today. So she shrugged, and instead of saying what she really wanted to say, which was, what are you thinking? She didn't. She calmly said, okay, I'll help you back on. And she put it back on. And she struggled and labored and helped to put these shoes back on the right feet again. And then she helped him put his coat on because it was the end of the day and he was heading home. And she looked at him and she said, well, where are your mittens? And he said, well, they're in the toes of my shoes, of course. Her trial starts next month. See, the truth is we all need grace. There's things that try us, right? We all need grace. And this morning, we're talking all about grace. The title of my message today is Forgiven by God. And that's what we're all about. That's what we're talking about this morning. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Doesn't sound like good news so far, but we'll get there. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience. Continues and says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, can you say, but God? Some of you guys really like saying that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's the big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, you can pull out that note sheet. This is the first fill in the blank. You were dead, but Jesus came to love you and to give you life. Jesus came to love you and give you life. See, the truth is that God is gracious. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to earn his love or his approval. He gives it to us by his grace. And the truth is that every single one of us mess up. We all do, even me. I know. Some of you are shocked. My wife's not shocked. Some of you are shocked, but see, God's love is bigger than our biggest mistakes. It's bigger than our failings and our mistakes. God's love for us is amazing. It's an amazing thing. That's why we gather weekly to celebrate how good he is and how big his love is for us. See, all of us are prone to many different things when we sin, but usually one of two things. Some of us are prone to working harder. We think, God, I messed up. I'm just going to try harder. I'll work more. I'll try and do better next time. I swear. And other of us are prone to running when we find ourselves falling short of something. Forget this, I'm out of here. Whew. And we head for the door. See, but both of those ideas get us away from the grace of God. See, when we try and earn God's love, it proves that we don't understand his grace, that it's freely given. And when we run from God, it proves that we don't understand his grace, that we don't understand that he loves us in spite of our failings. So what does this passage teach us about God? I want to give you four ideas this morning. The first is this: you were dead. Turn to the person next to you and say, you were dead. Some of you guys really had great joy in saying that. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. That's not good news, but it's the truth. See, some of us will look at a passage like that and we'll say, well, I don't feel dead. I didn't feel dead before I came to faith in Jesus. I was breathing and walking around and doing all sorts of things. But here's the deal. Even though you may be physically alive, you were not really alive. You were not really fully alive. See, God wants to make you alive in Christ. He wants to give you a newness of life and a new identity and help you to walk your life in a way that's filled with purpose and meaning. And that sort of life can only be accomplished through the grace of God, through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible speaks over and over again about a spiritual death, a death that occurs when we choose to do life our own way, when we choose to turn from God and say, God, I know what's best. I know how to do this thing a little bit better than you. See, there's a spiritual death that the Bible speaks about. Though we might physically live for a season, we are spiritually dead. See, we saw this with our very first parents, Adam and Eve. As they stood in the garden, they stood in perfect creation, free from sin and brokenness and death and sickness. Kate, there was no need for DayQuil or NyQuil. I don't know where you are. There was none of that need in the garden. But God said one thing for these first humans. He said, there's only one thing you can't do. I don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, God said, you will surely die. See, but the truth is, this is when the first lie came. See, the humans had an enemy that came to lie to them. The Bible calls him the serpent, the snake. We know him as the devil. And this is what he said to the humans after God had said, don't eat of that or you'll surely die. Genesis 3:4, he says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be enlightened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the lie that was given to our first parents was this, that life done God's way is somehow going to sell you short. You're going to miss out on some things that God doesn't want you to have. He's holding out on you. And from this very early day, the humans chose to believe a lie about God and chose to go their own way. And though they didn't physically die that moment, death entered into the human race. Something that God had never designed or purposed for the humans to experience or to encounter, not only death, but the effects of death. The pain and the sorrow and the sickness and the brokenness. And most importantly, there was a separation between the humans and God that didn't exist before. And this was a result of sin. There was a spiritual death. This was a fate far worse than physical death. Because the humans had walked close with God, with meaning and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction that was more than just circumstantial, but was related to the fact that they were walking out what they were made to do. They were fully alive. And now something inside of them had died. And our passage this morning says that we all have walked the very same path as our first parents, as Adam and Eve. We've all walked that same direction. We've lived out the passions of our flesh. As our scripture says, we've followed the course of this world. We followed that same snake and his same demons. See, all of us have turned to things looking to find purpose and meaning, things that will never satisfy, things that will never make us alive as God wants us to live. Some of us turn to success. We look to these pinnacles of success. We say, if I just get to that mountaintop, if I just achieve that thing, whatever that thing is for you, if I just get there, then I'll find meaning. Then my life will have a purpose. Then I'll find the deep satisfaction that I'm so desperate for. And anyone who's been to the mountaintop will tell you that we find ourselves on the top of a mountaintop and we see another mountaintop. And we realize that this mountaintop didn't satisfy as we thought. It didn't provide meaning as we hoped. It was just an illusion. Some of us will turn to things, thinking, if I just get that new shiny thing, whatever that shiny thing is, maybe it's a phone, maybe it's something else, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a house that provides us with some sort of status, we think. If I just get that thing, then I will be satisfied, then I'll find meaning and purpose. But we find, too, that when we get that new shiny thing, or we find ourselves sitting in that new house, or driving that new car, that it lacks the meaning that we hoped it would bring. So we look to so many things, but God says we won't find satisfaction because we're still dead. Those things won't make us alive. Though we live, we will not be alive in the way that God intends for us to live. And we weren't just dead. In fact, the Bible declares something deeper. You say, this sounds like more bad news. It kind of is, but we'll get to the good news, don't worry. See, the Bible says we weren't just dead. It says the second thing, you were a child of wrath. You and I were children of wrath. Say that to the person next to you. You were a child of wrath. Our passage says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of humankind, of mankind. We live in an entitled society, do we not? I mean, we live in a time and a place where, I might step on your toes, I apologize in advance, but where fast food workers think that they deserve more money than our military soldiers, where they think they deserve it, they're entitled to it. And we live in a culture that's entitled. We believe we're entitled to every good thing that this world can afford to us. We live in a time when we have such abundant prosperity, yet we lack humility. We have such wealth of physical things, but such poverty of character, don't we? We have so many things, and each and every one of us have been infected and affected by this culture that we live in. We've all at one point or another felt like, man, I deserve that. I'm entitled to blank, right? I deserve that promotion more than he or she. I deserve to have that thing. He has one. Why don't I have one? Right? I deserve to find a husband or a wife or whatever it is. I deserve. I'm entitled. I've earned. Right? See, we're going to get to the good news, but here's the bad news. We don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. You deserve wrath. I deserve the wrath of God for the sins that I've committed. I deserve to die for my sins because I have chosen to do life my way and said, God, I don't need to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Doing it my way. There's a song about that, I think. Good old Frank Sinatra. See, but you and I deserve wrath. Friends, let me say this even more directly. You and I don't deserve greatness. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God for the life child that we've chosen to live, for the decisions to be the boss of us. Don't get mad at me for saying that. The Bible says, in fact, Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is happy life. No. The wages of sin is death. But, say that word, but. Yell the word, but in church. But. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you thankful for buts in the Bible? I know some of you weren't expecting me to say that. I am so thankful for that. See, the wages of sin is death, but because of God's great love for us, he gives us eternal life. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve, which is life and life abundantly. We don't deserve abundant life. We deserve death. We deserve wrath. And sometimes we lose sight of that. After walking with Jesus for a while, we think, well, I kind of deserve good stuff. No, you deserve wrath. I deserve punishment. But that's not the sort of God that we have. He's a God of grace. It says, but God, but the free gift of God is eternal life. See, a Christian is not someone who thinks he or she is better than anyone else. A Christian is a person who realizes the depth of his or her sin, realizes that they are a child of wrath or were a child of wrath, and now by God's grace can receive the abundant life that he's provided for us. See, we were dead, but Jesus came to love us, and he came to give us life. The third point is this: Jesus came to love you because you matter to God. See, friend, I don't know where you've been or what you've done or what you've gone through this week or this month or this year or this life, but you matter to him. And Jesus Christ came to love you and give you life. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Love can save you. I don't mean the cliche sort of love that's been popularized by our culture, but I mean the sort of love that only God, our Creator, can give. See, God declared, not just with words, but with actions, that you matter to him, that you are worth saving, that you're worth redeeming and restoring, that you're worth paying the price for. See, God doesn't rescue us out of some obligation. He doesn't owe it to us. God doesn't rescue us because we're good enough, because we've earned it or we've proven to God how good we are. Look at that one. He's good enough to be saved. No, all of us are children of wrath by nature. But God in his rich mercy and love said, no, I want to rescue that one. See, not only that, but God rescues us because God loves first. God loves first. 1 John 4:19 says this. Maybe it'll be on the screen. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. See, God doesn't wait for us to get our junk together, to get our act in gear. He says, I love you first. We can only love other people properly when we've experienced the love that God has for us, when we've realized the depth of what we deserved and yet what we got instead. That's the only way we can understand love. In fact, the Bible declares it'll be a sign for those who have really been changed by the love of God that they will love others. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God isn't loving, although he is. God isn't someone who loves. God is love, the Bible declares emphatically. See, God says we matter. He looked down from heaven and saw us broken in our sin and mired in the brokenness of our world and said, she matters. He matters enough to send my son Jesus to die in their place for their sins. You matter to God, friend. I don't know whether you realize that or woke up this morning saying, I matter to God, but you should, because he does. He loves you that much and you do matter to him. Fourthly, Jesus came not only to show you his love, but to make you alive. God wants you to live fully. Here's what Ephesians says, our passage says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, say dead in our trespasses.
Dead in our trespasses.
Made us alive. Say those words. Made us alive. See, God made us alive when we were dead. Together with Christ, by grace, Jesus came to make you alive. That's the simple, honest truth. See, but you can't receive life until you acknowledge and realize that you were dead. You can't accept his grace until you accept the brokenness of your current state. You can't accept God's love until you acknowledge you're in need of his love. And finally, you can't accept his salvation until you admit that you're lost, until you admit that you cannot save yourself. See, we have to rely on Jesus Christ. We have to look to him. Here's the truth. Every one of us is or was lost and broken and dead in our sins. Every one of us, we're like the walking dead. We're broken. And each one of us was a child of wrath, not deserving of good things, but instead by our life and our decision to not follow God. We were deserving of wrath. We were deserving of separation from God. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins. He took upon himself the wrath that I deserved, the wrath that you deserved. And he said, I came that you are dead, that you may be alive. See, the Bible declares, and we celebrate every Easter, that Jesus not only died in our place for our sins, but rose from the dead, defeating death and the grave and hell. And he says, I want you to come alive in me. That's what our scripture today says. Jesus came to make you fully alive. Before you met Jesus, you may have lived physically. You may have physically had a pulse, but you were not alive. God wants to awaken something deep within you. He wants to make you spiritually alive. He wants to give you a new vitality. Jesus said this in John 10:10. We studied this passage weeks ago, but it's important to remember. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ came that just so that you could be alive, but that so you could live the sort of life that God purposed for you, that you would be fully alive, to give you the sort of fulfillment and meaning in life that you've been searching for, that we are all made for. See, to those who know him, sometimes tasting the rich sweetness of God's grace and love is an amazing thing, but over time we lose sight of the first part of this message. We forget that we were dead. We forget that we were children of wrath, deserving of God's punishment. And the truth of the gospel is that we must remember the wrath that we deserved. We must remember the death that we deserved and that we walked in. But we also must remember the grace of God that overcame that, that brings us back, that shows us God's love, and that brings us to life. We have to remember both sides of that. Otherwise, we'll underappreciate God's grace. We won't see it as big as it should be in our lives. To those who are still checking out this God thing, maybe you've been to church before, maybe not. But God wants you to come alive. He wants you to find the meaning and the purpose that he created you for. That can't be found in possessions or things or status or anything else. It can only be found in God. It's possible that you don't feel dead, that you feel fine. But God wants you to come fully alive. See, without Jesus Christ, every one of us are dead spiritually. But God doesn't want us to be a walking zombie. He doesn't want us to be the walking dead. He wants you to come alive. Close with this story. There's a story of a young man who was sent to the principal's office all the time. And this time he walked into the principal's office and he crossed his arms and he stood defiantly and said, give it to me. Go ahead. The principal looked at the boy and said, well, how many times have you been here? Apparently not enough. Principal asked, so have you been punished each time? Yeah, I guess so, he said. Go ahead. Give me whatever you got. I could take it. Tough kid. Brash kid. Principal looked at him for a second and said, and no thought of your punishment ever crosses your mind before you're thinking of doing something wrong, does it? Guess not. Principal looked over at the teacher who walked in with them and said, well, what did he do this time? He said, well, he pushed Tommy in the sandbox and smashed his head. Sounds like my boys. Just having fun. So the principal looked at the boy and said, well, what did Tommy do to you? Nothing. He was looking at me wrong. I didn't like the way he was looking at me. Teacher looked over at the teacher who was getting ready to get angry. Say, today is the day you learn about grace. Because everything else isn't working, let's try grace. The boy said, well, grace, isn't that what you old people say before you eat? I don't need any of that, right? The teacher or the principal looked at him and said, oh, but you do. Oh, but you do. Grace, he said, is a short definition, is unmerited favor. You can't earn it, and it's a gift. It's always freely given. It means that you won't be getting what you so richly deserve today. The boy looked puzzled. So you're not going to punish me? I get to walk free? He was shocked. The principal followed up and said, no, there has to be a punishment. What you did is wrong, and there are always consequences for our actions. There will be a punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong. I knew it, sneered the boy as he looked. I knew you were going to do it. Go ahead, let's get it over with. The principal nodded and looked over at the teacher and said, bring me the belt. These were obviously in different times. The teacher brought over the belt and the principal folded it in half and handed it back to the teacher. The boy, knowing what was coming because he had been down this road before, held out his hands to take his beating on the hands. The principal came up to him and said, I want you to count the blows as he gently pushed the boy's hands down. He raised his own hands, turned to the teacher and said, begin. Smack! The boy said quietly, one. Smack! Two. And again and again. Suddenly, big tears welled up in this once brazen boy's eyes. He said, stop. That's enough. Stop. And again, crack. Again, crack. As the principal took the punishment that this boy so richly deserved. No, please, the boy shouted. Stop it. I did it. I'm the one who deserves that. Crack. Until he was finished. Finally, it was over. And the principal stood with, as I am, with sweat glistening on his forehead, dripping down the sides of his face. And he knelt down to the boy and with his swollen hands, touched him on the face and said, grace. See, friends, grace came to you and me through Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve the punishment he endured on the cross. You did. I did. He didn't deserve the lashing he took. See, but Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve. His back was whipped for the idols that you and I have bowed our backs to. His hands were pierced for the things that we've done with our hands that were so wrong. Nails were driven through his perfect feet for the path that you and I have chosen to walk. And he wore a crown of thorns for the things that we gave our minds to that were not of God. See, you were dead, but Jesus came to love you. He came to bring you life and life abundantly. Here's the truth for everyone within the sound of my voice this morning. The God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, loves you. He says you matter to him. You mattered enough to send his wrath on his only son so that you wouldn't have to suffer it. He wants to take you just as you are, broken, maybe looking fine on the outside, but broken on the inside. He wants to take you just as you are. And the question is simple. Will you receive his love? Will you be reminded of his love? Will you acknowledge his need to bring you alive, to bring you life? And will you receive his free gift of grace? Can we bow for prayer this morning? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we love you.
Thank you, Lord, for your word today. And I just ask that you become so real to everyone sitting in this room that they know that you're God. Thank you for Brian's message and from you to us. Amen. In a few minutes, we're going to participate in communion. Not yet, in a few minutes. But before we do, I want to ask everyone here probably the most important question that you may be asked in your whole life. Can you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord and that you're saved by Jesus' name? Can you know that? Can you know you're born again? Can you know that if you die today, tonight, that you are going to heaven? I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, please. No one looking around, if you can do that for me. We're in the Christmas season, and God gave us a free gift. And in that gift, He's offering it to everyone in this room. He offers it to us every day. And you're not here by accident. I believe that there's one person here, 3,000 people. God has you in a place for a reason. And He wants to begin a relationship with you. It's not a mistake that you came, and we're talking about this story today neither. It's not a mistake, it's a plan. He's waiting for us to come home. So I'm going to ask this. If you're here and you feel that tugging at your heart, you feel that's the Holy Spirit, and He's telling you, I'm real. I'm real. Just accept me. I'm going to ask you this. I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and jump or anything. All I'm going to ask you to do is put your hand up in the air and make eye contact with me. And if that's you, if you feel that, maybe you're ready to come home again. Maybe you've fallen away. And Pastor Brian's message on love and how much God forgives us and loves us, even though we're failures. Maybe that's you today. So if that's you and you're ready to come home, just look at me, make eye contact, lift your hand, looking around. And I'd like to say this prayer, repeat after me. To Jesus, of course. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Savior of the world, that you are the bridge between holy God and me. I want peace with God, and I want to settle the issue of who's going to be the leader of my life. So today, I surrender the leadership over to you. Come into my life and begin guiding me with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness of my sins and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now we are going to receive communion in a few moments. So now there are